Well, welcome to the third week of our series. We're talking about the kingdom of God, and we're calling this series Larger Than Life. In the first week, if you think back a couple of weeks ago, the first week of the series, we considered what would it be like to live in a different world than the small, troubled one that we live in now. And so we asked the question, what if we could live in a world of peace, love, and joy? You know, a world where mistakes are forgiven, fears and doubts are diminished, and guilt is wiped away. In this world, we said, we would begin to see with new eyes. We would be able to overcome anxiety and worry and live boldly and more courageously with our faith. It was a nice thought about living in this other world. Last week, we talked about where this other world exists. How do we access it? Where is the kingdom of God? And we said that it's not some place in the future. It's a decision that we make now. Because the kingdom of God is really whenever and wherever we choose to allow God to be God, to let God really be God, to let him act in our lives and enter into our lives and actively exercise his sovereignty over our lives. That's when the kingdom comes. And the only thing, we said, that keeps us from living in that kingdom right now, in every moment, is our own doubt. Our doubt about God, our doubt about ourselves. But we also said that we can break free, we can break through that doubt whenever we encounter Jesus personally. As you might remember, the doubting Thomas did in the gospel passage last week. And the best way to encounter Jesus is to just show up. To show up and let God do his thing. The more we show up, you know, the more we show up to Mass, the more we show up to volunteer in ministries, the more we join small groups, give back to the church and the poor, the more we commit to studying our faith and sharing our faith or just praying more often, the more the kingdom of God will break into our human existence. But even with all of that information, you may still be wondering, what exactly is this kingdom of God like? What does it look like? What does it feel like? What does it smell like? What does it taste like? What is the kingdom of God? Well, that's a pretty big question, but this week we're going to start by learning just one of the defining characteristics of this other world, this kingdom that Jesus spoke about. And we find this characteristic in the gospel reading today. So just to go over the story again, it begins on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Now you might wonder, why were they up at the Sea of Galilee? Weren't they just in Jerusalem? Well, Jesus had just died. And after he died, a mysterious figure appeared to the disciples and said that he, in fact, was alive and that they should go and meet him in Galilee, where it all started 3 years earlier. So the disciples made their way the 90 miles north from Jerusalem up to Galilee, and now they're standing by the shore of Galilee, the Sea of Galilee, and they're not sure what to do at this moment. They didn't want to just twiddle their thumbs. And Peter was a fisherman by trade, so he decides he's going to go fishing, and the others tagged along. Now, when you were fishing in the Sea of Galilee, it was customary to fish at night. And so they went out at night, and they were out all night trying to catch something. And as the sun began to rise, they could see the figure of a man standing on the shore, and unbeknownst to the disciples, it was Jesus. And he asked them from afar, he said, "Have you caught anything?" And he, of course, knew the answer. They had not caught anything. So he said to them, "Cast the net over the right side of the boat, and you'll find something." And they did what he said. And the nets were so full that they were barely able to pull it in because there were so many fish. And when the disciple John saw all those fish, all of a sudden, he recognized the mysterious figure on the shore as Jesus, and he told Peter. And at this point, the scene becomes almost comical. This is my favorite passage in all of the Gospels, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And one of the reasons is because I just love Peter so much. Peter, he's so funny. Apparently, he looked like a disheveled wreck, right? So he tries to look presentable for Jesus. He straightens his robe, he tightens his belt. But then what does he do? He dives into the sea, fully clothed, and swims towards shore. He's overcome with excitement to see Jesus. He doesn't know what to do. And when everybody got to the shore, Jesus was cooking some fish and warming some bread on an open fire. And he asked them for some of the fish they had caught. And then he said, come, have breakfast. That's the second reason I love this story so much. Breakfast is my favorite meal of the day. And I can only imagine how comforting it would have been after being out all night in the cold and the dark and being frustrated not being able to catch anything, to have Jesus cook you breakfast. You see, the number of fish that they caught, the hot breakfast, the sight of Jesus alive, it was all a miracle. A miracle that should remind us of something that is very different about God's kingdom, a defining characteristic of God's kingdom. And it's very different from what we know about the world that we live in. Many of you probably know that I have a bunch of college degrees because I didn't know what to do with my life before I became a priest. So one of the degrees I got was an MBA a long time ago, and I still remember the first day of our microeconomics class. And I remember the professor saying that one of the first principles of modern economics is that everything is scarce. Everything is limited. Resources like time, money, labor, tools, land, raw materials, they are all scarce. They exist in limited supply, and there are never enough resources to meet everyone's needs and desires. It's a bedrock principle of economics, and I suppose it's technically true. But the problem is that scarcity has become such a mindset for so many people that it often rules our minds and our hearts, and it needlessly controls our lives. I still remember the cold winter mornings growing up when I was a kid. I grew up in Atlanta, but before you laugh, in the wintertime, it got really cold. It would get like 25, 30 degrees in the morning. Now, I know from people who are from Chicago or up north, that's nothing, but it was still cold. And the thing is, my father would not allow the heat to be turned on in the house until, you know, about April, when we didn't need it anymore. And my mom and my brother and I, we would get around this by going downstairs early in the morning, before my dad got up, he was a late sleeper, and we would turn on the oven full blast, and we'd open the door, and all three of us would huddle in front of the open door and warm our hands for a few minutes before my mom drove us to school. My dad wasn't a bad person. He cared about his family. He was just worried about the power bills. You see, he had a scarcity mindset. It's the only way he knew how to think. But in the bigger, better world of Christ, scarcity does not have to control our behavior. It's not even a concept. The incredible haul of fish that Peter and the other disciples reeled in was a sign of the superabundance of God's kingdom. The superabundance of the kingdom. The Gospels are filled with similar stories. For example, one time, you might know this story, Jesus took two fish and five loaves of bread and somehow made it enough to feed over 5,000 people, and there were 12 baskets full of food left over. And then, remarkably, he did it again. Right after that, a short time later, he feeds 4,000 people with a small amount of food, and there were 7 baskets left over. Abundance. And in yet another story you might have heard of, the host at a wedding ran out of wine. Jesus happened to be there, and he turned 6 enormous stone jars filled with about 180 gallons of water into the highest quality of wine. Abundance. 2 stories, 2 miracles about God's generosity. Then there's all those parables that Jesus spoke about the kingdom when he was telling people, what is the kingdom like? Well, he was telling the disciples that the kingdom starts off really, really small, and then it grows. It grows and grows and grows. At one point, he compared the kingdom of God to a little tiny mustard seed. He said it is the smallest of all the seeds, and yet when it's full grown, it is the largest of plants. He was exaggerating. It's not the largest of plants, but the point is the same. It was big enough for all the birds of the sky to come and dwell in its branches. He was trying to make the point that the kingdom of God may start small, but it grows to enormous proportions. He later compared the kingdom to tiny grains of yeast. He said the kingdom of heaven is like yeast. That's that when someone mixes it with wheat flour, it raises the whole batch, a huge loaf of bread. And in Mark's gospel, Jesus compares the kingdom to seed that is scattered and mysteriously sprouts and grows into large crops at harvest time. The point is, like a tiny little seed or a grain of yeast, the kingdom will grow quietly but powerfully to enormous, larger-than-life proportions because the superabundance of God cannot be stopped. And so, what if we could break free of our scarcity mindset, this idea that everything is limited, there's never enough? What if we could break free of that and believe in God's incredible abundance? Now, you might be saying, Father, that sounds great. But look, money is tight, and I've got bills to pay, I've got kids to send to college, I've got grandkids to support. I'd love to believe in God's abundance, but it just doesn't seem all that realistic. Fair enough. And I never want to minimize people's experience with maybe struggling with the bills. And it's true, I don't have all the answers. I know you probably think I do, but I don't. But here are a few things that I do know, and I know for sure. I know that people who give more never actually miss the additional amount of money that they give. They never miss it. They tell me that. I know that busy people who donate their time to worthy causes never regret it. I know that people who are present to their families and friends, spend time with their kids, never wish that they had spent more time at the office working or making money. When Pope Francis visited Brazil in 2013 during World Youth Day, he gave a speech to people who lived in one of the poorest communities of Rio de Janeiro. And he said this. He said that when we are generous in welcoming people and sharing something with them, some food, a place in our homes, our time, not only do we no longer remain poor, we are enriched. And then he said, and remember, he was speaking to one of the poorest communities in Brazil. He said, I am aware that when someone needing food knocks at your door, you always find a way of sharing food. And then he referred to the old proverb that you can always add more water to the beans. And so, I also know that people who add more water to the beans, so to speak, to feed and make room for others at the table, they never taste the difference. The mission Jesus gave to the church is to preach the gospel of plenty. The whole point of that fishing expedition in the gospel was to remind the disciples and us that without Jesus they could do nothing, but with him everything is possible. The potential is unlimited. And so after breakfast, Jesus pulls Peter aside for a little come to Jesus meeting. I guess that's where they got the term. See, Peter was kind of in hot water. He's in a little bit of trouble because when Jesus was being crucified, Peter had denied him three times, denied knowing him. But now Jesus was giving him an opportunity to unwind all that, to backpedal a little bit. And that's why he asks him three times. He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter responds three times, you know that I do. Three times Peter denied him. Three times Peter affirmed him. All was forgiven. And then Jesus says to Peter, when you were younger, you used to dress yourself and go where you wanted, but when you grow old, you'll stretch out your hand, someone else will dress you, and you'll have to go where you do not want to go. He was referring to the crucifixion that Peter was going to suffer because of his faith. And when he told Peter this, Jesus was asking for a generous response from Peter, a willingness to work for the kingdom, even to the point of laying down his life so that everyone could know and experience the abundant life of God. When my mother was in her early 40s, she suffered some very serious and unexpected health problems. She lived till her mid-80s, but this was a really tough time for us. It required multiple hospitalizations. It was some of the toughest years for our family. And I was only a kid when this all happened, but now as an adult, I look back on it and I think to myself, I can only imagine the financial strain that this put my dad under. He was the sole breadwinner. You can imagine all the co-pays and the out-of-pocket expenses. But my dad, the same man who would not turn on the heat in the winter, made sure my mom was taken care of. He was able to overcome his scarcity mindset, and he rose to the occasion. Jesus is calling for that same kind of generous response from you and me. He asks each one of us to overcome our fear of not having enough for ourselves and to trust in him. In Luke chapter 12, he says, do not worry anymore. Instead, seek God's kingdom. And these other things will be given to you besides. I love this line. He says, do not be afraid any longer, little flock. Do not be afraid any longer, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. So sell your belongings and give alms. In other words, be generous in the best way you can. And then he says you'll have inexhaustible treasure in heaven. We may live in a world of limited resources, but we don't have to always act like it. Because the most important things in life are unlimited. Love and mercy and grace. And in the kingdom of God, the things that matter most are infinitely abundant. The superabundance of God's kingdom begins now. And when we pray for his kingdom to come, we are praying for a miracle. We're praying that poor children around the world no longer needlessly die of starvation. We're praying that the vulnerable will no longer be exploited. We're praying that the clenched fist of selfish humanity will finally one day open in love and generosity towards others. And that miracle begins with each one of us. Every time we feed the poor, welcome the lost, greet the stranger, give grace to someone who doesn't deserve it. Every time we show some basic human kindness to others in need, every time we respond generously, even if it's in just a small way, the best way we can, we open the floodgates of God's generosity and his abundance rains down on earth. That's the hope. That's the miracle. And so, maybe one day this week, you might consider performing a little miracle of your own.